going to take my text from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, that's verse 16, himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And I'm taking those words, every good word and work. Dr. Auger gave us some marvelous messages, and I got a tremendous blessing from hearing them and thinking upon them. But one thing he did as he came down to the close, he gave us messages on the Antichrist, the Antichrist. And he took a message and he turned to all the references in the New Testament to Antichrist, where Jesus speaks of Antichrist several times, and then where the Apostle John speaks of Antichrist. And he pointed out that we are reaching a day now when the Antichrist could be coming. I was very interested this week to see that the Pope of Rome, who many think might be the Antichrist, Mr. Auger indicated that the Antichrist had to be a Jew. But this week came out of Rome a very lengthy report that was carried in the New York Times that the Pope wants to go back and correct some of the great injustices of the Roman Catholic Church. And he spoke especially of the Spanish Inquisition. And that's where the Protestants were killed by the thousands and did so much damage. But what I saw in it, and what was not actually expressed, but which was there. The last time I was in Geneva, Switzerland, at the meeting of the World Council of Churches, I was there, as you know, as a reporter. And we heard them talking, and we discussed with some of, that the Pope was getting ready to withdraw the censures against Martin Luther, take away his deposition, and that that would bring Martin Luther back again into the Roman Catholic fold. And that when he did that, it would be a great aid in bringing the rest of the Protestants into Rome, where Rome has now cleared Martin Luther. And he doesn't suffer the sanctions and the penalties that he did. Well, I thought maybe that might even be in the New York Times. But no, it's probably going to come before the year 2000, when the Pope wants everybody to be united. But this is one of the big things that shows the way the Antichrist is coming. And the world tells us that all nations shall bow down and worship the Antichrist. Well, this 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 has this description of this great man of sin, and Mr. Auger detailed for us, and he's going to come, and he will be inspired and led of the devil, and you have all these different details given about him. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of a coming, whose working is after the working of Satan. And we're getting ready now for the whole world to worship the Antichrist. He's going to work miracles. He's going to work wonders. He's going to deceive people. And men are going to be deceived. And then he gets organized, and we're told, of course, that when he goes to Jerusalem and sits in the temple there and blasphemes it, that all the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. That includes the United States. All the nations shall come against Jerusalem. And then it is that Jesus will come, put his feet on the Mount of Olives, will move into Jerusalem, save the place, and he'll bind up the Antichrist and put him in a pit for a while. But oh, beloved, you and I are in these very last hours. We're in these very last moments. And so when Paul get through with this second chapter, 2 Thessalonians, he says now, he says, the Lord has done these things for you. He'll comfort your hearts in days like these, and he'll establish you in every good word and work. When we get saved, our speech gets saved. When we get saved, our hands get saved. When we get saved, our feet get saved. When I get saved, everything about us gets saved, and we're new creatures in Christ, and you and I belong to that remnant now that has been kept and been preserved. Now, this is Thessalonians. I don't often refer to the past, but I think I'll tell you this. When I graduated from seminary here in Philadelphia, I took the little church down at Atlantic City. And as you know, it had gone to pieces. The pastor just ahead of me hung himself, committed suicide in the church's basement. And I came in on top of that. There's only about 10 or 20 people there, but I took the church and went to preaching on the boardwalk. But a very interesting thing happened. There was a lady in Philadelphia living on Spruce Street. Her name was Mrs. Howe. And she had a daughter. And her daughter came down to Atlantic City, my little church, one day, and she said, Mr. McIntyre, my mother wants you to come up to our house and conduct a Bible study. And she wanted if you would take Thessalonians and come up on Friday nights and hold a Bible study in my house. She'd come up early and she'd serve us dinner, and then she brings in friends and neighbors and you teach. Well, I accepted that invitation. And so every Friday for nights, we had little Marianne, a little basket. We had her basket, we'd put in the car, we'd walk to Mrs. Howe's home and get there around 5 o'clock. And one night, she had Donald Gray Barnhouse in to the dinner, and I met him. We ate together. It was the first time I ever met him, but anyhow, in any close way. But anyhow, I preached on Thessalonians. And I did that for several months, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'd never gotten it out of my system. I've never been able to get away from it, but it is a marvelous, marvelous epistle. It's the first letter that Paul wrote to any of the churches, the church in Thessalonica. And he closes every chapter with a reference to the second coming of Christ. Those first century churches were looking for the Lord to come. They really had it. Nobody denies it, but this first epistle to the Thessalonians has these marvelous references to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what I want you to know is that his church, as he described it, is the kind of a church that I want to have here. It's the kind of a church that I believe we have here and that we've been building and working on. But he describes here this little church in Thessalonica. Now will you turn over to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible, and you know how I like to outline my sermons with the outlines I find in the Bible. And in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are appearing here a number of emphases to one particular word. And if you'll turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me note the little word know, K-N-O-W. Now, he organized this church, he established this church. He fled from there over to Berea, then from Berea went down to Athens. And here now he writes back. Now, let me give you, as the point of my sermon, the reference to the word know that you have here. For yourselves, brethren, know the entrance into you that it was not my entrance into you was not in vain. In order to get a church started, they had to know something. In order the church to get started right, they had somebody to start them right. Here it is. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you that it was not in vain. What I gave you when I got there the first time. When I gave there, later on he said, when he talked about the Antichrist, he said, remember I told you these things when I was yet with you? My, how those new and fresh Christians must have gloried in getting all they could out of this apostle. I told you these things. You got started right. You listened to me. You accepted my authority. And what I told you is what you did when you built your church. Well, that's the way every church ought to start. That's the way every one of us ought to begin. And we ought to stay that way. Yourselves, brethren, know. A church has to know something. And I want to tell you, the people that came out, 1,200 people, which left that old church with the beautiful pews and the stained glass windows and the chimes up there, they knew something to leave it all. And they knew something to come in here and build all these properties and pay for them with their tax money. They knew what they were doing. And I was helped here to see it all done by the help and by the grace of Almighty God. Now look at number two. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. Well, how did they know he was put in jail at Philippi? He'd just come from there. In other words, in his telling the little church there, as the believers came together, said, I just got over here from Philippi, and they put me in jail, and we were praying and singing, and bless your heart, the place shook, and the chains fell off, and the jailer was going to kill himself, and I told him, be careful, he could believe in Christ. And a part of Paul's evangelistic preaching in this town of Thessalonica was what happened to him in Philippi when he got out of jail and God broke the chains loose. My, can you imagine being in the freshness of that? Can you imagine this man with Timothy and Titus getting out of Philippi and they fled and came on down his Macedonia and they stopped in Thessalonica and they went in the synagogue and they got this little group together. Now, you know what happened to me, and I told you. And you've seen that I've been delivered by God. God got me out of that prison. And then, of course, he told him all about his experience of meeting Christ, and he used his own personal experience to confirm what the people needed to know in order to be the right kind of Christians and have the right kind of a church. My, what a message this is. That's number two. All right, now let's will you turn down to number three, over in verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a preacher knew that his people were getting his words? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they know that the words aren't falling on deaf ears and people are not concerned? No, that fifth verse. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. You know what that tells me? It tells me that all the Christians came to church to hear what he was saying. He didn't have half of his congregation somewhere else or something else happening to him. Oh, he says, you know, you people heard me speak, and I didn't use flattering words. Neither sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. My, how the pastor needs to be gentle and be patient and pray that God will help some people understand things a little better and do the right thing. And the pastor sees all these things, and the pastor's in prayer that God will use. Beloved, this West Augur meeting was a great blessing, certainly to Frank and me, but to all of us. But he preached the Word in such a way, and when the Word is preached, there's one thing it'll do to you. It will warm your heart. It will warm your heart. Don't you think my heart gets warmed up once in a while when I get to preaching and go like I do? Well, it does. Oh, it's the truth. God told us how it all started, the creation, and He made it, and the earth the way it is, and then how sin tended, and death reigned, and the curse came. We know these things. And then it comes at the end, and He says, wait a minute, the Antichrist is going to come here, and he'll have everything lined up, and he'll come up to Jerusalem, and he'll have all these crowds, and he'll be leading the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus will come and tie him up and patch him into a lake of fire. Beloved, we have an all-powerful Savior. And He's been pleased in this Bible of ours to tell us the beginning and the end, and how He was sent here for the express purpose of taking the curse out of us and lifting the curse off the ground and giving us another